Our loving Father, continue to lead as we go on into this wonderful book of Proverbs today. Dig deeply into us, Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. We do pray that thou wilt be preparing us as a class and as individuals for the class chapel next Wednesday. Make it a very precious time of manifesting the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray that the freshman prayer meetings Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning will be filled with the fragrance of thy presence. May there be great joy and gladness and liberty, we pray. And again, Lord, we're just trusting thee to take us on now and complete this school year what thou hast begun. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. On page 86, we come to our third principle in the study of Proverbs. Ask God to open your heart completely to the distinctive contribution of the book of Proverbs. I believe the distinctive contribution of Proverbs lies in the fact that it is all application. It is all down-to-earth application. I like to express it in these words when I say that the book of Proverbs is the most down-to-earth book in the Bible. Now, the book in the New Testament, that is the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs, is the book of James. And James is a very down-to-earth book. But I think Proverbs, even more than James, is the most down-to-earth book in the Bible. It's all application. In other parts of the Bible, you have much application. But that application is interwoven with other things. Sometimes the application is interwoven with history. Sometimes it's interwoven with doctrine. Sometimes it's interwoven with prophecy. Sometimes it's interwoven with logical connection. And all those things are important in themselves. But there's always a danger of being sidetracked from the application by those other things. But you see, when you come to Proverbs, you don't have anything to sidetrack you. If you don't get the application, you just don't get anything out of it. For instance, I might be studying the history, and God might apply it to my life in a very pointed way. And then I might get sidetracked by the history because I don't want the application to be too pointed. And I go talking about how wonderful the history is. Same thing would be true in the doctrine or prophecy or logical connection. But in Proverbs, it's just all application. And if I don't get the application, then I don't get anything out of it at all. Proverbs is unusually appropriate for young people. May I ask for a show of hands on this? How many of you realize that before you came to the Bible college, that you neglected the book of Proverbs even more than you neglected many other parts of Scripture? Could I see your hand? If so, what it means is this, that you have already missed in your life one big contribution that Proverbs has for you, because it's unusually appropriate for young people. In order to remedy that, don't miss it anymore in your own life, and then make up for that when you deal with other young people. And I hope you're going to teach other young people a great deal from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is also very appropriate for a businessman. I know a lady down in Florida some years ago who did a lot of witnessing to businessmen. She gave them portions of Scripture. And it seemed rather strange that the favorite portion of Scripture she gave to them was the book of Proverbs. Usually you wouldn't think that Proverbs is a very appropriate book to give on an individual basis. Somebody would give the Gospel of John that gives the Gospel, or some other individual book in the Bible. But she gave Proverbs. And the reason she gave Proverbs was it's so down to earth. It's where they live. It's practical and it's convicting. And she realized that they had to be convicted of sin in order to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Our fourth principle is to lay stress upon the great superiority of Bible proverbs to ordinary proverbs. On pages 86 and 87, I've listed for you 92 different proverbs. And then I've asked you to show in detail how the proverbs of the Bible are vastly superior to the proverbs of uninspired men. I want to mention three ways in which the Proverbs of the Bible are vastly superior to the Proverbs of uninspired men. And may I preface it by saying, except as the Proverbs of men reflect the truths of the Bible, there is an unbridgeable gulf between the Proverbs of men and the Proverbs of the Bible. May I say that again? Except as the Proverbs of men reflect the truths of the Bible, there's an unbridgeable gulf between the Proverbs of men and the Proverbs of the Bible. Isaiah 55:8-9 makes that very clear. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "But as the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways, and God's thoughts higher than man's thoughts." Let me repeat that statement. Except as the Proverbs of men reflect the truths of the Bible, there is an unbridgeable gulf between the Proverbs of men and the Proverbs of the Bible. The first superiority of Bible proverbs is in the authority of Bible proverbs. I wonder if you notice what these 92 proverbs which I have listed for you have in common. The thing these 92 proverbs have in common is that there isn't one single mention of God in any of them. This, of course, does not mean that proverbs of men never mention God. But it does mean that the proverbs of men lack authority, and the proverbs of the Bible have authority. The proverbs of men are good advice, but the proverbs of the Bible are not good advice. The proverbs of the Bible are the commands of God Himself. Some years ago up in Michigan, quite a few of the teachers asked the authorities to let them teach Bible verses to the children in the public schools. And one of the reasons they gave was this. They said, "We are to give high moral standards to these children, but we lack authority in giving them these high moral standards." One of the teachers said to the authorities, "It's one thing when I stand and say to the children, 'Don't steal.' That doesn't have any punch to it. But it's another thing when I say to the children, 'God says thou shalt not steal.' Oh, there's a tremendous difference between those two things. You know, if I just say to you, 'Don't steal,' you just take that as my advice, and I'm a weak human being, and you don't pay too much attention to it. Ah, but when you hear 'God says thou shalt not steal,' then it has real authority in it." One of the laws of debating at the present time, and it's been accepted as a law of debating for years, is that you make no reference to the Bible in debating. Now, I'm not taking an extreme position that nobody should ever have any part in debating, but if I had a son of my own, I wouldn't encourage him to go out for the debating team. And the reason I wouldn't encourage him to go out for the debating team is that you have to debate wholly on the level of man. Oftentimes people encourage you to debate a side that you don't really believe in. Now take something you don't believe in and argue for it. Pardon me. Because it's good training if you argue for it. I don't believe in that, because it takes away the authority of what God says. Students, don't forget, the devil doesn't mind too much what you say if you say it without authority. Now, when I'm speaking of authority, I don't mean you should always double up your fist and shout at the top of your lungs. I could double up my fist and shout at the top of my lungs and never have any authority in what I say. But oh, when we come with a, "Thus saith the Lord," then and only then do we have the authority of God. The proverbs of men are good advice, but the proverbs of the Bible are not good advice. They are the authoritative commands of God. The second difference is the lack of seeming cleverness in Bible proverbs. The lack of seeming cleverness in Bible proverbs. Ordinary proverbs often sound much more clever than the Bible. And the average man on the street would say that's an indication of the fact that ordinary proverbs are superior to Bible proverbs because they're more clever. But have you ever noticed human cleverness, as a general rule, sidetracks from the message of God? Let me illustrate this by contrasting one proverb in the Bible with a parallel proverb from human lips. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Now hold that for a moment. That's the proverb of the Bible, chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Listen to a parallel proverb for man. Be humble, or you'll stumble. Now, which is better? You see, man's proverb is catchy. It's much more catchy than the Bible. The Bible doesn't use a lot of these little catchy sayings. And have you noticed, generally speaking, there is no spiritual power in that which is catchy. You say you want to get a little catchy statement that's going to barb the thing in people's minds. The general rule is there's no spiritual power in that. And it sounds very clever to say, be humble or you'll stumble. Doesn't sound clever to say pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. But there's real power in one, and there isn't power in the other. The third difference is the emphasis of Bible proverbs. The emphasis of Bible proverbs. Bible proverbs lay their primary stress upon the heart. Don't forget chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me put this difference in slightly different language and say that the proverbs of men chop off weeds on the surface. That's what they do. They'll give you advice in a surface way. Now it's good to do this, or good to do that, or good to do the other thing. The proverbs of men chop off weeds on the surface. God never chops off weeds on the surface. God always gets deep down underneath to the root thing which is wrong. And the third difference between the proverbs of men and the proverbs of the Bible is the emphasis of Bible proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me say that again, students. The proverbs of men chop off weeds on the surface. But the proverbs of the Bible get down to the root of everything. God never chops off weeds on the surface. On page 88, we have our fifth principle. Note the place of proverbs in the canon of Scripture. Show how Psalms and Proverbs are companion books and state why they should be read together. Psalms is the foundation and Proverbs is the superstructure. Psalms is the foundation because it emphasizes the arrow pointing upward to God Himself. Proverbs is the superstructure because it emphasizes the arrow pointing out to my fellow man. I can't have this unless I have this. Only as I have this, the arrow pointing upward to God Himself, do I have this, the arrow pointing outward to my fellow man. Make it your rule that when you teach Psalms and Proverbs, you teach them together. Start with Psalms, but don't end with Psalms, because the Bible doesn't end with Psalms. Go on to Proverbs, because this shows me my need for this. And this checks the reality of this. Mighty easy for me to say, oh, I just love that idea of turning your eyes to Jesus. But the Bible says, am I really turning my eyes to Jesus? If I am, then I'm going to live like this. And if I don't live like this, then I'm not really turning my eyes to Jesus. One person expressed the relation between these two books in these words. He said, Proverbs might be called work for God outside. And Psalms might be called be with God inside. You see the idea? Psalms, be with God inside. Proverbs, work for God outside. I can't really work for God outside unless I live with God inside. And the idea of living with God inside is the great emphasis of Psalms. And the idea of working for God outside is the great emphasis of Proverbs. Show why it is fitting that the book of Proverbs should precede the books of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Job gives the why of redemptive experience. Psalms gives the what, the how of redemptive experience. And then these three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, give the what of redemptive experience. Do you see why Proverbs comes first of those three? because it's a summary. It's a summary of the whole thing. Proverbs summarizes what you find later in Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. But then after you have your summary book, then you have Ecclesiastes, which is more specific in one aspect of the truth, and the Song of Solomon, which is more specific in one aspect of the truth. Our sixth principle is to study the different proverbs of Solomon in relation to Solomon's own life. Here's an interesting thing, that Proverbs is the first book of the Bible to name the author at the very beginning. You see, you go all the way from Genesis through Psalms, and you don't have the author named right at the beginning of any book until you come to Proverbs. Well, later on, you have that all the time. Isaiah's name is given right at the beginning. Jeremiah's name at the beginning. The major and minor prophets' names at the beginning. Paul's name at the beginning. James at the beginning. Peter at the beginning, and so forth. But Proverbs is the first book in the Bible to give you the author's name right at the beginning. Well, the Holy Spirit is automatically calling attention to that. And therefore, we ought to get profit from the fact that Solomon is the chief human author of Proverbs. Can you suggest any value in calling attention to the fact that Solomon wrote much of the book of Proverbs? Let me mention two great values I find in the fact that Solomon wrote much of this book. The first value is that it warns against the dangers of inconsistency. It warns against the dangers of inconsistency. Who was the one who warned us against the false woman? The answer is Solomon. And yet the Bible tells us that he was ensnared by false women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But the one who had 700 wives and 300 concubines is the very person that constantly warned us against going with the false woman. He also warned us against love of riches. And Solomon in his own life manifested great love of riches. If you contrast the life of Solomon in 1 Kings chapters 1 to 11 with the book of Proverbs, you'll find that if ever a person failed to practice what he preached, it was Solomon. Solomon is God's great object lesson against the dangers of inconsistency. Let me ask you something. Could you be as inconsistent as Solomon? Could I be as inconsistent as Solomon? Naturally, we don't think we could be. But the fact is, whenever I'm living without the grace of God in myself, I'm just as inconsistent as Solomon. And the reason why Solomon was so inconsistent was he was just a sinful human being. The natural heart of man is inconsistent to the core. And I could preach just like Solomon preached in Proverbs. And then I could go right out and contradict everything I preach if I live in my own strength, if I'm not living by the grace of the Lord. That's the first great value I find in the fact that Solomon is the chief human writer. This warns against the great dangers of inconsistency. The second value is that it emphasizes the importance of accepting God's truth through unworthy human instrumentality. It emphasizes the importance of accepting God's truth through unworthy human instrumentality. Philippians 1:18 in the New Testament gives us this great truth. Philippians 1:18 says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Let me give you this warning again. It emphasizes the importance of accepting the truth through unworthy human instrumentality. Listen again to Philippians 1:18. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Here's one of the great temptations you're going to have in your life. You may think a certain human being is inconsistent in what he says. We're all looking around. I want you to hear this. Let me repeat it again now. It emphasizes the importance of accepting the truth through unworthy human instrumentality. And the special verse is Philippians 1:18. You'll hear the truth through somebody, and then you'll hear of an inconsistency in his life or in her life. Sometimes you don't know whether that actually takes place or not. Maybe that's an accurate report, maybe it isn't. But look, Suppose it is accurate that the person doesn't practice what he preaches. Am I to turn away from what he says just because he doesn't practice what he preaches? No. You see, if I were to do that, then I'd turn away from the book of Proverbs. Because Solomon didn't practice what he preached, and yet he wrote a wonderful book of the Bible. The Apostle Paul would have turned away from those men. I think Philippians 1:18 is an amazing verse. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. And what Paul's saying in that context is that there were some people who preached Christ, not because they loved Christ, but so they could make it harder on the Apostle Paul. He doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't tell us the details about how their preaching Christ made it harder for Paul, but it did. But Paul said, I rejoice, because whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. One of the most important characteristics of a true Christian is that he is willing to accept the truth of God through a person who does not practice what he preaches. Now, there's another side to that. And the other side is, that doesn't mean that I'm to accept error from those who don't know the Lord. Oh no, that's error from those who don't know the Lord. And if a person doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, I have a question about anything and everything that he says. But oh, that's an important characteristic of the Christian life. You know, sometimes I've read a book by a certain writer, and then back in the back of my mind, it's registered. Somebody told me a glaring inconsistency in the life of the one who wrote that book, that he didn't practice what he preached. And I didn't know whether I was accurate or not. But you know, I just found naturally I was tempted to discard the whole book because I heard of that inconsistency. No, don't do that. Solomon didn't practice what he preached. And yet Solomon wrote most of this wonderful book of Proverbs. On page 89, we have our seventh principle. Use the book of Proverbs as an inspired check upon worldly education. Underscore this statement, please. One of the great values of the book of Proverbs lies in the fact that it is the Holy Spirit's inspired check upon worldly philosophy, worldly psychology, and worldly pedagogy. From your general knowledge of Proverbs and your general knowledge of worldly philosophy, worldly psychology, and worldly pedagogy, what contrast can you find between the book of Proverbs and the thoughts of uninspired men in these fields of thought? This is a great check as to whether or not we really understand the book in the Bible. Do we understand the book so that we can recognize that which is the opposite of that book in human life and in human experience? In a moment or two, I want to mention six great contrasts which I find between worldly education and the book of Proverbs. Before I do, I want to remind you that the restricted field called the field of education is an unusually dangerous field. You know what I mean by the restricted field of education? Often we just use the word education to include all kinds of knowledge. But oftentimes we say that in any school, there are courses that are especially in the field of education. Courses on pedagogy and things like that. Now, one reason why this field, generally speaking, is so very dangerous is that it overlaps the Bible. The field of science doesn't overlap the Bible very much. The Bible doesn't make any unscientific statements. But the Bible doesn't deal very much with the field that we call science. But the Bible is just filled with principles of education. Sometimes my heart skips a beat when one of my students tells me that he's going to leave the Bible college and go to some ungodly school and major in the field of education. Because I'm just almost sure that when he majors in the field of education, his training is going to be a conglomerate mixture of truth and error. The restricted field of education is an unusually dangerous field. And that's why we need to check it constantly by the principles in Proverbs. With that in mind, I'd like to mention six great contrasts which I find between worldly education and divine education as given in Proverbs. The first contrast is that worldly education begins with a question. And Proverbs begins with an affirmation. Worldly education begins with a question, and Proverbs begins with an affirmation. For example, take Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You see how it begins? It begins with an affirmation. Chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Worldly education usually begins like this. Now, what is the beginning of wisdom? And what is wisdom? And you know, a person goes for a long time trying to find out what wisdom is. But Proverbs, right at the very beginning, tells us what wisdom is. He doesn't say what is wisdom. It tells us what it is. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the difference between what we call the deductive approach to education and the inductive approach to education. In order to get this before you, let me read you briefly the dictionary definition of the word deductive and then the dictionary definition of the word inductive. Then I'll give you a little diagram showing the difference between the two. Here's the word deductive as defined by the dictionary. Designating or pertaining to reasoning which draws a specific conclusion from an accepted general principle. Let me say that again. That's deductive reasoning. Designating or pertaining to reasoning which draws a specific conclusion from an accepted general principle. Here's the dictionary definition of inductive. Reaching a general conclusion from particular instances. Reaching a general conclusion from particular instances. Here's my diagram showing the difference between deductive and inductive. Here's the horizontal line for your general principle. Now here's the inductive line of reasoning like this. It takes the general principle as clear, and then it reasons out of that principle. Well, you see, that's what Proverbs does. Proverbs just starts and says, now this is what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then it reasons out of that and says, this is what this means, and this is how it applies. Inductive is the opposite, like this. Inductive tries to discover what that principle is. And it starts way on the outer fringes with particular instances. It takes all those particular instances and puts them together and says, now let's see if we can arrive at what that truth is. Let's see if we can arrive at what that is. The Bible is written deductively rather than inductively. And in order to be understood and taught aright, the Bible must be studied deductively rather than inductively from the basic approach. If my basic approach to the study of the Bible is inductive, I'll never really get into it. Because it isn't written inductively. It's written deductively. It's just a relation between foundation and superstructure. Here's your deductive foundation. And then here's your inductive superstructure. And the question is naturally asked, is there any place in the study of the Bible for inductive study? I believe there is on one condition. And that condition is that my inductive study of the Bible has a strongly deductive foundation to it. Let me illustrate it from the InterVarsity method of Bible study. Most of you in this class are freshmen and aren't too familiar with the InterVarsity method. But I think it'd be accurate to say that the InterVarsity method of Bible study makes a lot of use of the inductive approach in the study of the Bible. And through the years, my experience has been there. I found quite a lot of students that I thought had been greatly helped by the InterVarsity method of Bible study. I found others that I thought had been greatly injured by the InterVarsity method of Bible study. Well, someone says, what makes the difference? Why would some be greatly helped by the InterVarsity method of Bible study, and why would others be greatly hindered by it? I think the answer is this. Those who've been greatly helped by it have had a strongly deductive foundation upon which to build. Those who have been hurt by the InterVarsity method of Bible study have not had a strongly deductive foundation upon which to build. Let me give you another illustration of this from Biblical Seminary in New York. Biblical Seminary in New York used to be called White Bible School. Got its name from Dr. White. Dr. White laid great stress upon the inductive method of studying the Bible. And one thing he was fighting against was an abuse of the Bible school method, the approach, where you just learn somebody's little mechanical outline and pass a test on it and get an A, and that's about all there is to it. Well, that's sometimes called the Bible school method of approach. Not the Bible school method of approach. It's an abuse of the Bible school method of approach. But Dr. White pulled back the other way. And Biblical Seminary is very strongly inductive. The teacher, in a great many cases, doesn't take a stand on something. This is it. He just sort of lets the students kind of work that thing out for themselves. Through the years, I have felt that, generally speaking, the graduates I've known that have come from Biblical Seminary in New York did not have deep convictions. Because you don't get deep convictions from the inductive unless it is built upon a strongly deductive foundation. This is it. And students, one of the ways in which the devil would love to lead you away from the truths of God is by leading you away from the truths of God by making the inductive to be the foundation. You say, come on now, you just can't start off and say the Bible says this. We had a person who spoke to our alumni association some weeks back, and some of our group were shocked over it. The president of the alumni association told me that he just couldn't sleep the night after that. He was a graduate of the Bible college. And he came back and spoke, and the idea was, never go to people and say the Bible says this. You've got to get your point of contact. You've got to do something else. Well, I realize you can abuse that. I could just come in a nasty way and say the Bible says it without the love of Christ in my heart. But I want to tell you something. If I don't come and say the Bible says this, then I have no foundation upon which to build. That's the first difference between worldly education and Bible education. Proverbs begins with an affirmation. Proverbs is basically deductive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you see, here's your principle. Then you lead out of that. You say, now this is what it means, and this is how it applies. Later, we're going to come to Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is the only inductive book in the Bible. It's written inductively. You don't get your conclusion in Ecclesiastes till you come to the very last chapter. And right at the last chapter, you have the conclusion. And I'm going to show you later how you have to have this foundation of Proverbs, the deductive, before you can build on it the rule of Ecclesiastes, which is inductive. The second difference between worldly education and Proverbs is in the view of man. Of course, one difference in the view of man is that worldly education does not accept man as a sinner. But Proverbs accepts the fact that man is a sinner. Another difference is that worldly education lays primary stress upon the mind. Proverbs lays primary stress upon the heart. And the mind is very important, but only as it's related to the heart. That's the second big difference between worldly education and the education in Proverbs. It's in the view of man. Man is not a sinner, worldly education. Man is a sinner, Proverbs. Out of the mind are the issues of life. That's the great emphasis of worldly education. Out of the heart are the issues of life. That's the great emphasis of the book of Proverbs. The third difference is that worldly education teaches us to think independently. And Proverbs teaches us to think dependently. Worldly education teaches us to think independently. And Proverbs teaches us to think dependently. You students will recall those two words that I ask you to print in capital letters by the indispensable principle every time it occurs. The two words are helpless dependence. Do you realize that those two words, helpless dependence, are the 100% opposite of worldly education? Worldly education does not encourage helpless dependence. The Bible encourages helpless dependence. The question naturally comes, worldly education trains us to think independently. The Bible trains us to think dependently. Dependently upon whom? God or man? And the answer is twofold. Proverbs teaches us to think dependently, depending upon God, and then dependently, depending upon man. Let me give you a verse for each. The verse for dependence upon God is what we call the most familiar verse in the entire book of Proverbs. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." That's dependence upon God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I wonder if you can remember a verse that we've already given in another connection from Proverbs that teaches us to think dependently upon man also. And that's Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, 14 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." In other words, students, one proof that I'm dependent upon God in my study is that I have a feeling that I need men to help me. I don't mean just any man, but I mean men who know God and men who know the truth of God. It sounds spiritual for somebody to say, "I'd just like to get to the place where I'd never have to use another commentary." But that isn't spiritual. That shows basically a lack of dependence. Let me repeat this basic idea and then give you some illustrations showing the difference. Worldly education teaches us to think independently. Proverbs teaches us to think dependently. Chapter 3, 5, and 6, depending upon God. Chapter 11, verse 14, depending upon man. Let me give you three illustrations showing the difference between dependent thinking and independent thinking. One is called attention to in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 tells of the provision which God has made that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. What provision has God made that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? The idea is I don't want to just pick up any old idea that comes along and run off after it away from the Lord. How am I going to keep from doing that? Now here are your two approaches. Worldly education would say, learn to think for yourself. And when you learn to think for yourself, then you'll be no longer a child, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But that isn't what this passage says. What does this passage say? What's the provision God has made that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? This passage says that God has given different spiritual gifts to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, some prophets and so forth, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. According to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, what provision has God made for me so that I won't be carried along with every little old idea that people teach today? The answer is, God has given me well-qualified men of God who know the Lord through His Word. And I'm to study what they say. And I'm to use them so that I won't be any longer a child. You see the difference between independent thinking and dependent thinking. Well, you say, is there a right way to think for yourself? Well, the Bible says, let every man be fully assured in his own mind. The only way I could really be fully assured in my own mind is in a spirit of dependence, not in a spirit of independence. Let me give you a second illustration of the difference. The second illustration is the attitude towards spoon feeding. The idea is, don't be spoon fed. If you're spoon fed, you won't get anything out of it. You've got to learn to study the Bible apart from spoon feeding. Now we all agree at the beginning that there's a wrong way to spoon feed. There's a wrong way to do anything right. But students, do you realize spoon feeding is the method that Jesus gave for the spread of the word. Take John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, he was talking to Peter, and three times he asked him, "Lovest thou me?" And each time he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my little lamb." Anybody who looks down on spoon feeding is in a very dangerous spiritual condition, because spoon feeding is the method that God has given for the spread of the word. Now let me show you one way in which this looking down on spoon feeding reacts unfavorably in the Christian church. It makes people think that they don't need the Bible conference type of ministry. Bible conferences are a great weapon in the hands of God. God's seal is on the Bible conference movement. And what is the Bible conference movement generally? It's spoon feeding. That's what it is. It's spoon feeding. You don't come there primarily to study the Bible for yourself. You come to be spoon fed. And God's servants who've studied the Bible for years give expositions of scripture and missionary messages and so forth, and it's spoon feeding. And I found through the years that those who have been on a tirade against spoon feeding haven't really been open to the Bible conference ministry. One of my former students told me that he was in another school before he came to the Bible college, and he said, "Someone taught us against spoon feeding. Learn to feed yourself so you'll never be fed by others." And he said, the FMF conference in those days was held at Tekoa. And he said, my wife and I were getting ready to go to Tekoa to the FMF conference. And people said to us, "Why do you need to go there? You can get all that for yourself. Why go down to Tekoa?" You see, it is taking something that's true in the sense that there's a wrong kind of spoon feeding, which we all ought to be against. And it's just saying, don't really take in from other people. Now, it's undoubtedly true that there isn't a person in this class who hasn't been affected somewhere along the line by worldly education. This stuff is so subtle, it gets into your bloodstream and you don't even know it's gotten there. It's undoubtedly true that in this class, there are some of you students who are not getting from this class and other classes what God has for you. Through the years, this is one of my greatest problems in trying to get the truths of God across at the Bible college. Students have been brought up on this idea against spoon feeding. Oh, I don't want what anybody tells me. I want to get into the thing for myself. Boy, I want them to. I want them to. That's what I'm after in these pages and everything. But I want them to do it in a spirit of dependence and not in a spirit of independence. Let me give you a third illustration of this difference. Worldly education tends to discourage respect for teachers. Proverbs encourages and commands respect for teachers. Worldly education tends to discourage respect for teachers. Proverbs not only encourages, but it commands respect for teachers. Now, whenever students aren't respectful towards me, I'm very careful about myself, because sometimes I realize I joke with the students and then they may joke back in what sounds like a disrespectful way. And I sometimes think I'm to blame for that. And at any time when there's not a respect for teachers, the teacher needs to check. But students, what I'm talking about is the overall picture of education today. Generally speaking, students in schools just regard the teacher as a necessary evil. After all, you got to graduate, you got to get the credit. And the teacher can give me just a few little guideposts and all, but I can work all that out for myself. And it's a lack of respect for teachers. There's one of your great problems as far as juvenile delinquency today is concerned. And one of the main things that's causing juvenile delinquency is the influence of John Dewey of Columbia University. I think it's true that John Dewey of Columbia University has done more to harm American education than any one man. And one way it works is in this, in lack of respect for teachers. All right, that's the third difference between Proverbs and worldly education. Worldly education teaches us to think independently, and Proverbs teaches us to think dependently. The fourth difference is that worldly education does not cut across the grain, but Proverbs cuts across the grain. Worldly education does not cut across the grain, but Proverbs cuts across the grain. You know, this statement sometimes repeated, never say don't to a child. Well, you see, that's just an illustration of what worldly education often holds. Worldly education doesn't cut across the grain. Proverbs cuts across the grain. Did I ever tell you about my friend Dan Graham? Somebody was telling him one time the way he preached, he rubbed the cat the wrong way. When the person said, you rubbed the cat the wrong way, his answer was, I'm rubbing right. Turn the cat around. Now you see, that's what Proverbs says. Now remember, you can abuse anything like that. You know, I could just get up in a nasty way so that everything I say is just sort of barbed and nasty. Well, I won't say that if the love of Christ is in my heart and if I'm really gripped by the truth of God. But students, you realize this, people never really get the truth across to you if they just sort of smooth you the direction you're going. You have to have somebody cut across the grain. And through the years, I thought that some people cut across my grain too much. But I found out that when they did, the thing really got down under my hide and it changed my life. At the time when they cut across the grain with me, I just wanted to shoot them. Later on, I wanted to hug them. Because I realized that when they cut across my grain, then and only then did they really get the truth of God across. Do you resent anybody that cuts across your grain? You do if you're not living by the power of the Lord, and so do I. But often, if I'm really open to the truth of God as revealed in Proverbs, then I want that which cuts across my grain. What about Proverbs? Does Proverbs cut across the grain? Oh, does it ever cut across the grain? And the idea is, I'm rubbing right, turn the cat around. And modern worldly education is just the opposite of that. Then the fifth difference is that worldly education stunts full development. Proverbs encourages full development. Worldly education stunts full development. Of course, it claims the opposite. It claims to encourage full development, but it stunts it. Proverbs encourages full development. And next time, I want to give you two illustrations of the ways in which worldly education stunts full development. Shall we have our prayer? Oh, our Father, how we praise Thee that the Lord Jesus is the truth. And we ask that Thy Holy Spirit will open our hearts completely to Christ who is the truth. We thank Thee for each one in this class. And Lord, we realize that one of Satan's greatest attacks on all of us will be through worldly education and its different methods and applications. And so we ask, Lord, that Thou would open our hearts so completely to Christ that we shall be constantly aware of these false influences and not be pulled away from them. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would make this true not only in our lives, but in our ministry and dealing with others. And wilt Thou use us, Lord, to rescue thousands of young people from the snares of worldly education. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.